The Straight Gate, or Great Difficulty of Going to Heaven, plainly proving by the scriptures that not only the rude and profane, but many great professors will come short of that kingdom. By John Bunyan. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Advertisement by the editor. If any uninspired writer has been entitled to the name of Boanerges, or a son of thunder, it is the author of the following treatise. Here we have a most searching and faithful display of the straightness or exact dimensions of that all-important gate, which will not allow many professors to pass into the kingdom of heaven, encumbered as they are with fatal errors. Still, it is no little pinching wicket, but wide enough for all the truly gracious and sincere lovers of Jesus Christ, while it is so straight that no others can by any means enter in. This is a subject calculated to rouse and stimulate all genuine professors to solemn inquiry, and it was peculiarly intended to dart at and fix convictions upon the multitudes of hypocritical professors who abounded in Bunyan's time, especially under the reigns of the later Stuarts. During the Protectorate, that is the reign of Oliver Cromwell, wickedness was discountenanced and skulked in the holes and corners of man's soul. But when a debauched monarch who had taken refuge in the most licentious court in Europe was called to occupy the throne of his fathers, the most abandoned profligacy and profaneness were set loose upon the nation. Vice was openly patronized, while virtue and religion were as openly treated with mockery and contempt. Bunyan justly says, "The text calls for sharpness, and so do the times." With those whose religion lieth in some circumstantials, the kingdom swarms at this day. When they stand at the gate, they will shake like a quagmire. Their feigned faith, pretended love, shows of gravity, and holiday words will stand them in little stead. Some professors do with religion just as people do with their best apparel. They hang it on the wall all the week and put it on Sundays. They save it till they go to a meeting or meet with a godly chapman. This state of society called for peculiar sharpness, and Bunyan preached and published in 1676 this awful alarm to professors. No subject could be more peculiarly applicable than the gate of heaven and the difficulties of entering in thereat. A subject of the deepest interest to all mankind, to stimulate the careless to find and to enter the gate of this, the only city of refuge from eternal misery, to fill the heart of God's children with love and joy in their prospects of a blessed immortality, and to sting the hypocrites with the awful thought of finding the gate shut against them forever. Their cries and tears will be too late. They will stand without and vehemently cry, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." In vain will be their outcry. "The devils are coming, Lord. Lord, the pit opens her mouth upon us. Lord, Lord, there is nothing but hell and damnation left us, if thou hast not mercy upon us. These were professors who pretended to have found the gate and way to heaven, who passed for pilgrims who were seeking a better, even a heavenly country. Such deluded victims must be, of all men, the most miserable. Faithfulness becomes the ministers of Christ in dealing with the souls of men. And preeminently faithful is John Bunyan in this treatise. Reader, he will be clear of your blood. Enter upon the solemn inquiry. Have I sought the gate? Shall I be admitted into, or shut out from, that blessed kingdom? The openly profane can have no hope. Are you a professor? Well, there is danger still. In vain will it be to urge. We have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils. To the secretly profane, whatever may be their profession, there can be no well-grounded hope of entrance in at this gate. Those only will be admitted whom the Lord knows to be his, the sheep of his pasture, who have heard his voice and obeyed it. Against all others, the door will be shut. And the awful words, I know you not, depart, ye cursed, will hurry them to eternal darkness. The question, are there few that be saved, will suggest itself to our minds. May the answer fix upon our conscience. Strive to enter in. It is very probable that it was in preaching upon this text that Bunyan was assailed with a lack of charity. This anecdote is thus narrated by Mr. Doe in The Struggler. As Mr. Bunyan was preaching in a barn and showing the fewness of those that should be saved, there stood one of the learned to take advantage of his words. And having done preaching, the schoolman said to him, "You are a deceiver, a person of no charity, and therefore not fit to preach. For he that, in effect, condemneth the greatest part of his hearers hath no charity, and therefore is not fit to preach." Then Mr. Bunyan answered, "The Lord Jesus Christ preached in a ship to his hearers on the shore," Matthew chapter 13, "and showed that they were as four sorts of ground, the highway, the stony, the thorny, and the good ground. But those represented by the good ground were the only persons to be saved. And your position is that he that in effect condemneth the greatest part of his hearers hath no charity, and therefore is not fit to preach the gospel. But here the Lord Jesus Christ did so." And then your conclusion is, "The Lord Jesus Christ wanted charity, and therefore was not fit to preach the gospel." Horrid blasphemy! Away with your hellish logic and speak scripture. Of one thing we are certain, that while hollow-hearted, hypocritical professors will always complain of faithful dealing with their soul's eternal interests, the sincere and humble Christian will be most thankful for searching inquiries, that if be wrong, he may be set right before his final destiny is irrevocably fixed. May our souls submit to a scriptural measurement of this gate and the terms upon which alone it can be opened unto us. The difficulties that prevent the many from entering in are, number one, forgetfulness, that we can only enter heaven by the permission of the law. Every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. Now, if we could live from our conversion to our death in the holiest obedience to all its precepts, yet, having previously violated them, the stain must not only be washed away in the blood of the atonement, but we, as part of the body of Christ, must, in him, render perfect obedience. Number two, in addition to the disinclination of our hearts to submit to this perfect righteousness, we have outward storms of temptation and persecution. The world will seek to keep thee out of heaven with mocks, flouts, taunts, threats, jails, gibbets, halters, burnings, and 1,000 deaths. Therefore, strive. Again, if it cannot overcome thee with these, it will flatter, promise, allure, entice, entreat, and use 1,000 tricks on this hand to destroy thee. And many that have been stout against the threats of the world have yet been overcome with the bewitching flatteries of the same. Oh, that we may by grace escape all these enemies and so strive as to enter into the joy of our Lord. And that was the publisher, Jeffrey Offer, or the editor, Jeffrey Offer. To the reader, courteous reader, God, I hope, hath put it into my heart to write unto thee another time, and that about matters of greatest moment. For now we discourse not about things controverted among the godly, but directly about the saving or damning of the soul. Yea, moreover, this discourse is about the fewness of them that shall be saved. And it proves that many a high professor will come short of eternal life. Wherefore the matter must needs be sharp, and so disliked by some. But let it not be rejected by you. The text calls for sharpness, and so do the times. Yea, the faithful discharge of my duty towards thee hath put me upon it. I do not now pipe, but mourn. And it will be well for thee if thou canst graciously lament. Matthew chapter 11, verse 17. Some say they make the gate of heaven too wide, and some make it too narrow. For my part, I have here presented thee with as true a measure of it as by the word of God I can. Read me therefore, yea, read me, and compare me with the Bible. And if thou findest my doctrine and that book of God in concurrence, embrace it, as you would answer the contrary in the day of judgment. This awakening work, if God will make it so, was prepared for you. If there be need, and it wounds, get healing by blood. If it disquiets you, get peace by blood. If it takes away all you have, because it was not, for this book is not prepared to take away true grace from any, then buy of Christ gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Self-flatteries, self-deceivings are easy and pleasant, but damnable. The Lord give thee a heart to judge right of thyself, right of this book, and so to prepare for eternity, that thou mayest not only expect entrance, but be received into the kingdom of Christ and of God. Amen. So prays your friend, John Bunyan. And so does your narrator, Duane Lynn. The Straight Gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are therefore in a special manner to be heeded. Besides, the subject matter of the words is the most weighty, to wit, how we should attain salvation, and therefore also to be heeded. The occasion of the words was a question, which one that was at this time in the company of the disciples put to Jesus Christ. The question was this: Lord, are there few that be saved? It's verse 23. It's a serious question, and not such as tended to the subversion of the hearers, as too many nowadays do, but such as in its own nature tended to the awakening of the company to good, and that called for such an answer that might profit the people also. And this question also pleased the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prepared and gave such an answer as was without the least retort or show of distaste. Such an answer, I say, as carried in it the most full resolve to the question itself, and to help the persons questioning. And he said unto them, strive to enter in, etc. The words are an answer and an instruction also. First, an answer, and that in the affirmative, that the gate is straight. Many that seek will not be able. Therefore, but few shall be saved. Second, the answer is an instruction also. Strive to enter in, etc. Good counsel and instruction. Pray, God, help me, and my readers, in this case listeners, and all that love their own salvation, to take it. My manner of handling the words will be, first, by way of explication, and then second, by way of observation. First, the words by way of explication. The words are to be considered, first, with reference to their general scope, and then, second, with reference to their several phrases. First, the general scope of the text is to be considered, and that is that great thing, salvation. For these words do immediately look to, point to, and give directions about salvation. Are there few that be saved? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. The words, I say, are to direct us, not only to talk of or to wish for, but to understand how we shall and to seek that we may be effectually saved, and therefore of the greatest importance. To be saved. What is like being saved? To be saved from sin, from hell, from the wrath of God, from eternal damnation. What is like it? To be made an heir of God, of his grace, of his kingdom, and eternal glory. What is like it? And yet all this is included in this word, saved. And in answer to that question, are there few that be saved? Indeed, this word saved is but of little use in the world, except to them that are heartily afraid of damning. This word lies in the Bible as excellent salves lie in some men's houses, thrust into a hole and not thought on for many months, because the household people have no wounds or sores. in time of sickness, what so set by as the doctor's glasses and galley pots full of his excellent things. But when the person is grown well, the rest is thrown to the dunghill. Oh, when men are sick of sin and afraid of damning, what a text is that where this word saved is found? Yea, what a word of worth and goodness and blessedness is it to him that lies continually upon the wrath of a guilty conscience? But the whole not need, or do not need a physician. He therefore, and he only, knows what saved means, that knows what hell and death and damnation means. What shall I do to be saved is the language of the trembling sinner. Lord, save me is the language of the sinking sinner. And none admire the glory that is in that word saved, but such as see, without being saved. All things in heaven and earth are emptiness to them. They also that believe, themselves privileged in all the blessedness that is wrapped up in that word, bless and admire God that hath saved them. Whereover, since the thing intended, both in the question and the answer, is no less than the salvation of the soul, I beseech you to give the more earnest heed. It's Hebrews 12. But, second, to come to the particular phrases in the words and to handle them orderly in the words, I find four things. First, an intimation of the kingdom of heaven. Second, a description of the entrance into it. Third, an exhortation to enter into it. And fourth, a motive to enforce that exhortation. An intimation of the kingdom of heaven. First, an intimation of the kingdom of heaven, for when he saith, strive to enter in, and in such phrases, there is supposed a place or a state or both to be enjoyed. Enter in. Well, enter into what or where, but into a state or place or both. And therefore, when you read this word, enter in, you must say there is certainly included in the text that good thing that yet is not expressed. Enter in, into heaven. That is the meaning, where the saved are and shall be. Into heaven, that place, that glorious place where God and Christ and angels are, and the souls or spirits of just men made perfect. Enter in, that thing included, though not expressed in the words, is called in another place the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. And therefore, the words signify unto us that there is a state most glorious, and that when this world is ended, and that this place and state are likewise to be enjoyed and inherited by a generation of men forever. Besides, this word enter in signifieth that salvation to the full is to be enjoyed only there, and that there only is eternal safety. All other places and conditions are hazardous, dangerous, full of snares, imperfections, temptations, and afflictions. But there all is well. There is no devil to tempt, no desperately wicked heart to deliver us up, no deceitful lust to entangle, nor any enchanting word to bewitch us. There, all shall be well to all eternity. Further, all the parts of and circumstances that attend salvation are only there to be enjoyed. There only is immortality and eternal life. There is the glory and fullness of joy and the everlasting pleasures. There is God and Christ to be enjoyed by open vision and more. There are the angels and the saints. Further, there is no death, nor sickness, no sorrow, nor sighing forever. There is no pain, nor persecutor, nor darkness to eclipse our glory. Oh, this Mount Zion! Oh, this heavenly Jerusalem! That's all in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Psalm 16, verse 11, Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Behold, therefore, what a great thing the Lord Jesus hath included by this little word, in. In this word is wrapped up a whole heaven and eternal life, even as there is also by other little words in the Holy Scriptures of truth, as where he saith, knock, and it shall be opened unto you, and the election hath obtained it. This should teach us not only to read, but to attend in reading. Not only to read, but to lift up our hearts to God in reading. For if we be not heedful, if he gives us not light and understanding, we may easily pass over, without any great regard, such a word as may have a glorious kingdom and eternal salvation in the bowels of it. Yea, sometimes, as here, a whole heaven is intimated, where it is not at all expressed. The apostles of old did use to fetch great things out of the scriptures, even out of the very order and timing of the several things contained therein. See Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. But the description of the entrance into this kingdom. Second, as we have here an intimation of the kingdom of heaven, so we have a description of the entrance into it. And that by a double similitude. Roman numeral number 1, it is called a gate. Roman numeral number 2, a straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Well, it is called a gate. Roman numeral number 1, it is set forth by the similitude of a gate. A gate, you know, is of a double use. It is to open and shut. And so, consequently, to let in or to keep out. And to do both these at the season, as he said, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And again, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. That's Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 3 and 13, and then 19 and 20. I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3, and Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. And so you find of this gate of heaven, when the five wise virgins came, that the gate was opened. But afterwards came the other virgins, and the door was shut. Matthew chapter 25. So then, the entrance into heaven is called a gate, to show there is a time when there may be entrance, and there will come a time when there shall be none. And indeed, This is a chief truth contained in the text. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. I read in the scriptures of two gates or doors through which they that go to heaven must enter. Number one, there is the door of faith, the door which the grace of God hath opened to the Gentiles. This door is Jesus Christ, as also himself doth testify, saying, I am the door, etc. It's John chapter 10, verse 9, Acts chapter 14, verse 27. By this door, men enter into God's favor and mercy, and find forgiveness through faith in his blood, and live in hope of eternal life. And therefore himself also hath said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, that is, received to mercy and inherit eternal life. But, number two, there is another door or gate for that which is called in the text a gate, and is twice in the next verse called a door. There is, I say, another gate, and that is the passage into the very heaven itself, the entrance into the celestial mansion house, and that is the gate mentioned in the text. And the door mentioned twice in the verse that follows. And this Jacob called it when he said, Bethel was the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, that is the entrance, for he saw the entrance into heaven. One end of Jacob's ladder stands in Bethel, God's house. The other end reacheth up to the gate of heaven. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob's ladder was the figure of Christ, which ladder was not the gate of heaven, but the way from the church to that gate, which he saw above at the top of the ladder. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 51. But again, that the gate in the text is the gate or entrance into heaven, consider. First, it is that gate that letteth man into, or shutteth men out of, that place or kingdom where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are, which place is that paradise where Christ promised the thief that he should be that day, that he asked to be with him in his kingdom. It is that place into which Paul said he was caught when he heard words unlawful or impossible for a man to utter. That's Luke chapter 13, verse 28, Luke chapter 23, verse 42, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Question. But is not Christ the gate or entrance into this heavenly place? Answer. He is he, without whom no man can get thither, because by his merits men obtain that world, and also because he, as the Father, is the donor and disposer of that kingdom to whom he will. And further, this place is called his house, and himself the master of it. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, Luke chapter 13, verse 25. But we used to say that the master of the house is not the door. Men enter into heaven then by him, not as he is the gate or door or entrance into the celestial mansion house, but as he is the giver and disposer of that kingdom to them whom he shall count worthy, because he hath obtained it for them. Second, that this gate is the very passage into heaven, consider the text of special reference to the day of judgment, when Christ will have laid aside his mediatory office, which before he exercised for the bringing to the faith his own elect, and will then act, not as one that justifieth the ungodly, but as one that judgeth sinners. He will now be risen up from the throne of grace and shut up the door against all the impenitent, and will be set upon the throne of judgment, from thence to proceed with ungodly sinners. Objection. But Christ bids strive. Strive now to enter in at the strait gate. But if that gate be as you say, the gate or entrance into heaven, then it should seem that we should not strive till the day of judgment, for we shall not come at that gate till then. Answer. Well, Christ, by this exhortation, strive, etc., doth not at all admit of, nor countenance delays, or that a man should neglect his own salvation, but putteth poor creatures upon preparing for the judgment, and counseleth them now to get those things that will then give them entrance into glory. This exhortation is much like these. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, and Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. So that when he saith, strive to enter in, it is as if he should say, blessed are they that shall be admitted another day to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But they that shall be counted worthy of so unspeakable a favor must be well prepared and fitted for it beforehand. Now the time to be fitted is not the day of judgment, but the day of grace. Not then, but now. Right now. Therefore, strive now, right now, for those things that will then give you entrance into the heavenly kingdom. But is called a straight gate, Roman numeral number 2. As it is called a gate, so it is called a straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. The straightness of this gate is not to be understood carnally, but mystically. You are not to understand it as if the entrance into heaven was some little pinching wicket. No! The straightness of this gate is quite another thing. This gate is wide enough for all them that are the truly gracious and sincere lovers of Jesus Christ, but so straight as that not one of the other can by any means enter in. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20. By this word, therefore, Christ Jesus hath showed unto us that without due qualifications there is no possibility of entering into heaven. The straight gate will keep all others out. When Christ spake this parable, he had doubtless his eye upon some passage or passages of the Old Testament with which the Jews were well acquainted. I will mention 2 and so go on. Number 1, the place by which God turned Adam and his wife out of paradise. Possibly our Lord might have his eye upon that, for though that was wide enough for them to come out at, yet it was too straight for them to go in at. But what should be the reason of that? Why, they had sinned, and therefore God placed at the east of that garden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. The cherubims and the flaming sword, they made the entrance too straight for them to enter in. Souls, there are cherubims and a flaming sword at the gates of heaven to keep the way of the tree of life. Therefore, none but them that are duly fitted for heaven can enter in at this straight gate. The flaming sword will keep all others out. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Second, perhaps our Lord might have his eye upon the gates of the temple when he spoke this word unto the people. Well, for though the gates of the temple were 6 cubits wide, and they were so straight, that none that were unclean in anything might enter in thereat. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 48. Because there were placed at these gates porters, whose office was to look that none but those that had right to enter might go in thither. And so it is written, Jehoiada set porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 19. Souls, God has porters at the gates of the temple, at the gate of heaven. Porters, I say, placed there by God to look that none, no one that is unclean in anything may come in thither or there. In at the gate of the church, none may enter now that are openly profane and scandalous to religion. No, though they plead, they are beloved of God. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, saith the Lord, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many? Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 15. I say, I am very apt to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ had his thoughts upon these two texts, when he said, the gate is straight, and that which confirms me the more in the things this is. A little below the text he saith, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye, that means you all, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves thrust out. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. Thrust out, which signifies a violent act, resisting with striving those that would, though unqualified, enter. The porters of the temple were for this very thing, to bear arms, if need be, and to be men of courage and strength, lest the unsanctified or unprepared should by some means enter in. We read in the book of Revelation, the holy city, and that it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. But what did they do there? Why, amongst the rest of their service, this was one thing, that there might in no wise enter into it anything that defileth or worketh abomination, or that maketh a lie. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Three things that make this gate so straight. But more particularly, to show what it is that maketh this gate so straight. There are three things that make it straight. Number one, there is sin. Number two, there is the word of the law. And number three, there are the angels of God. Number one, there is sin, the sin of the profane and the sin of the professor. First, the sin of the profane. But this needs not be enlarged upon, because it is concluded upon at all hands, where there is the common belief of the being of God and the judgment to come, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9, verse 17. Second, but there is the sin of professors. Or take it rather thus. There is a profession that will stand with an unsanctified heart and life. The sin of such will overpoise the salvation of their souls. The sin end being the heaviest end of the scale. I say that being the heaviest end, which hath sin in it, they tilt over, and so are, notwithstanding their glorious profession, drowned in perdition and destruction. For none such hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Therefore, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Neither will a profession be able to excuse them. By the way, what Bunyan's talking about, profession, it's someone that says, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That profession. Okay, that's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. The gate will be too straight for such as these to enter in thereat. A man may partake of salvation in part, but not of salvation in whole. God saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, but overthrew them in the wilderness. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's Jude 5. So we see that notwithstanding their beginning, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. Number 2, there is the word of the law, and that will make the gate straight also. None must go in thereat but those that can go in by leave of the law. For though no man be or can be justified by the works of the law, yet unless the righteousness and holiness by which they attempt to enter into this kingdom be justified by the law, it is in vain once to think of entering in at this straight gate. Now the law justifieth not, but upon the account of Christ's righteousness. If therefore you be not indeed found in that righteousness, you will find the law lying just in the passage into heaven to keep you out. Every man's work must be tried by the fire, that it may be manifest of what sort it is. There are two errors in the world about the law. Well, one is when men think to enter in at the straight gate by the righteousness of the law. And the other is when men think they may enter into heaven without the leave of the law. And both these, I say, are errors. For as by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, so without the consent of the law, no flesh shall be saved. Heaven and earth shall pass away before one jot or tittle of the law shall fail, till all be fulfilled. He therefore must be damned that cannot be saved by the consent of the law. And indeed, this law is the flaming sword that turneth every way, yea, that lieth to this day in the way to heaven. For a bar to all unbelievers and unsanctified professors. For it is taken out of the way for the truly gracious only. It will be found as a roaring lion to devour all others. Because of the law, therefore, the gate will be found too strait for the unsanctified to enter in. When the apostle had told the Corinthians that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God, and that such were some of them, he adds, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Closely concluding that had they not been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, the law for their transgressions would have kept them out. It would have made the gate too straight for them to enter in. Number 3, there are also the angels of God, and by reason of them, the gate is straight. The Lord Jesus calleth the end of the world his harvest, and saith, moreover, that the angels are his reapers. These angels are therefore to gather his wheat into his barn, but to gather the ungodly into bundles to burn them. Matthew chapter 13, verses 39, 41, and 49. Unless, therefore, the man that is unsanctified can master the law and conquer angels, unless he can, as I may say, pull them out of the gateway of heaven, himself is not to come thither forever. No man goeth to heaven but by the help of the angels, I mean at the day of judgment. For the Son of Man shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. If those that shall enter in at the strait gate shall enter in thither by the conduct of the holy angels, pray, when do you think those men will enter in thither, considering whom the angels are commanded to gather them, to bind them in bundles to burn them? This, therefore, is a third difficulty. The angels will make this entrance straight, yea, too straight, for the unjustified and unsanctified to enter in thither.